Well, I hope you've read the book of Ruth recently. I've encouraged you to do that the last couple of weeks. If you haven't read the whole four chapters, the 85 verses recently, do please do so this coming week. It is a great book, highly recommended, as a reviewer might say, on the back cover, but certainly as I say. Let me pray for us as we begin this two-part series. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word written. Thank you of your work in the lives of those of old, from which we can learn and be encouraged. By your Spirit, take your written word and bring to us the presence of the living word, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, the book of Ruth begins with tragedy, famine, dislocation, and death. It ends with a baby and a genealogy that forecasts the birth of a king. Sorry, no spoiler alert there. Ruth is a story that draws us in. Surprisingly, we'll discover that the experiences of men and women who lived in a simple farming community probably 3,000 years ago, well, it's us. Most importantly, we see the care of a faithful, loving God. I mean, the title of the story, Ruth, is a little bit misleading. It's really Naomi's story. She's mentioned in the opening verses and the final ones. Her personality is probably the most clearly drawn, and her struggles to believe what she cannot see help people like us who kind of find her a kindred spirit. The son born at the end, oops, another spoiler. The son born at the end was born, it says, for Naomi, even though Ruth had given birth, and establishes the royal line of Israel, because from him will come David, and from David comes the Christ, hence our connection. Well, today, as we begin to inhabit this story, we face the reality of faith facing disaster. The situation where, as a person of faith, we have to cope with disaster. A time where our pain is so deep and unending, we have no sense of any purpose or even the possibility of finding meaning or a brighter future. Can't understand it or predict something good. It just seems awful. This is how the book of Ruth begins. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilalea also died. Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. These first five verses set up a sense of desolation. Spoiler alert again, things will get better. But for now, let's just honestly face the bleakness that can come to people of faith, like Naomi and Ruth, like us. Last week, I was at the Diocesan Synod in Cologne, and during our meeting, we had a Zoom call where we connected with Malcolm, our Anglican chaplain in Moscow, and Christina in Kyiv. She is the church warden of Christ Church Kyiv. And she told us firsthand about bombs and missiles. So we asked Christina in Kyiv, what can we pray for you? You know, the kind of pious thing that us Christians say. What can we pray for you? Her answer, that we'll stay alive and can meet to worship. We also got a video message from a Ukrainian woman who had fled to Poland and then had to return to Ukraine for her husband's funeral, who'd been killed in the fighting. And it just made me think of the desolation of Naomi. Just at this point in my sermon, I think I'd just like to pause for a moment, just to pray for a moment, just pray in the quiet of your own hearts for someone that you know who is having to cope with just the challenges of life. It's so hard, and they're hanging on to faith in the face of seeming disaster. It might be you. Feel free to pray for yourself. Or it could be a friend or someone you know personally. And if you can't think of anybody personally, then pray for Christina and the folks in Christchurch, Kyiv. Just a moment's silence as we bring them to the Lord in prayer now. Amen. Well, Naomi experiences disaster. Verse 1 begins with a man from Bethlehem, but by verse 5, we see Naomi standing there, having lost pretty much everything. In her day in that society, to be left alone as a woman, disaster. As I said, despite its title, this is really Naomi's book. Ruth is the key protagonist in terms of what happens, but it begins with Naomi, and as I said, at the climax, oops, these spoilers keep coming. When a son is born to Ruth and Boaz, the climax is Ruth 4, verse 16. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. I wonder what Ruth said about that. We'll leave that for next week. But one of the things that makes this story so compelling is it's about ordinary life. Not great battles or dramatic miracles or inspired prophets. It is life lived in all its ordinariness. And the focus is also on the two women, Naomi and Ruth. Yes, in the culture of her day, Naomi inevitably sees the answer to every problem in terms of finding a man, but that makes sense where she is. And next week, we will see probably more clearly how God is in fact at work in this ordinariness despite and through all the pain of it. For now, I want to think about the faith of Naomi, the one who bears the brunt of these disasters and is left standing, and also a little bit about what I'll call the faith of Ruth. That's a bit more complicated to understand. First verse, this is set in the time of the judges. That was a really bad time. Everyone in the people of Israel, it was bad. It's a cycle of really, if things went from terrible to somewhat less bad to all right for a while and then to terrible again. There's this kind of cycle going on in Judges. And God raised up judges, as they were called, to help his people. These judges were mostly bloodthirsty warlords. I mean, you hear about judges and you think maybe kind of educated, serious people in kind of robes and wigs. No, these judges were killers. They were leaders of tribes that were basically pretty dubious and self-serving, but they fought against enemies who were even worse. Some of the worst stories you'll find anywhere in the Bible are found in the book of Judges. Feel free to read it sometime, but that definitely has a trigger alert warning on it. Just as an aside, a friend of mine asked me to preach at our daughter church when we were in Hong Kong. And I said, okay, what text do you want me to preach on? He said that Judges 19. I said, ha ha, funny, what's the real text? He said, no, Judges 19. He said, I don't want to preach on it, so I'm going to get you to preach on it. If you don't know the story there, look it up later, but that comes with a health warning. In addition to terrible social instability and violence, like we see in so much of our world today, you add that famine. Elimelech, Naomi, and their sons are refugees fleeing to save their lives. And they go to Moab. Not a place where they might expect a welcome. Historically, an enemy of Israel, a place of mistrust and hostility. So keep that in mind when we see Ruth in our story today, the Moabite choosing to go to Israel. They arrive in a hostile place, and then the men die. First her husband dies, then her first son dies, then her second son dies. Now Naomi is going to say some hard things, hard things from her heart in this story, but we can understand why, even for a person of faith. There's no rose-tinted spectacles, as we say in English here. She is going through the worst of times. And it's an honest description of just how bad life is and how it batters her in her faith. Verse 6, well, things begin to change, and we start to get some insight into her bruised and battered faith. Verse 6, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. She hears the Lord has visited his people, more literally, and given them food. So 10 years of exile come to an end. And I trust that in some kind of faith, she is seeing the Lord's hand in this despite everything. Next, we get the touching scene of her trying to dissuade her daughter-in-laws from coming with her and Ruth sticking with her. Again, remember that Orpah and Ruth are from Moab, probably not welcome in Israel. Later in the story, as you read it, back in Bethlehem, Ruth is constantly referred to as Ruth the Moabite. That little chorus comes up when she's back. Oh, it's Ruth the Moabite. But there's been a deep bond forged between these women through their shared suffering. There's a line from an old Paul Simon song that dates me. If I never loved, I never would have cried. And that picture of these women crying together, because these women had actually loved the same men. They had loved their husbands and Naomi had loved them as sons. There's this bond. Naomi's battered faith still manages to pray for her daughters-in-law. Verse 8. Naomi said, go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you, you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. Well, at least Naomi manages to pray for good things for other people. I suspect she can't manage to do it for herself. You know, God bless you guys. She doesn't pray for herself. I'm convinced that her experience of suffering has so battered her faith that she can pray for others what she daren't pray for herself even. It's as if Naomi's thinking, well, it didn't really do me much good. I prayed for my husband, I prayed for my first son, I prayed for my second son. But maybe God will bless them. And we see just how deep Naomi's hurt runs when she gets back to Bethlehem with Ruth. Verse 19. So the two of them went on till they came to Bethlehem. Interesting that the other daughter-in-law has gone back to her familial home, her country, and her gods, it said. Interestingly, more of that. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, a bit like a kind of Greek chorus, the women's voices in Ruth. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Just in passing, I note that over 50 out of the 85 verses in Ruth are conversation and dialogue. It's the most proportion of any Old Testament book. The writer appears to tell his story through these conversations. Naomi gives voice to her loss and bitterness. There is a play on words here. There's actually lots of plays on words in Ruth. It's a simple story, but with deep complexity. There's play on words. There's allusions to other great Old Testament stories, Job, Abraham, elsewhere, but enough. Her name, Naomi, means pleasant. She now says, call me Mara, which means bitter. Naomi is enduring one of the hardest tests of faith. All that has happened, she realizes, is from the hand of God. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, hence Mara, and the Almighty has brought calamity on me. I think that's an extraordinary statement of faith. This is not the passive, kind of painful acceptance of life of the atheist or the stoic, but it is the anguished cry of the believer who is in the midst of such loss and pain. When she left 10 long years ago, she was proud, head held high, probably rich, the way the story runs. But now, the lines of care etched in her face would have told their own story. Is this really Naomi? She's a woman in the depths of despair. She was empty. Empty, emotionally, spiritually, materially, a woman at the end of her tether. Her life was bitter, and she was bitter too. Not necessarily with God, but with herself and her circumstances. Naomi reminds us that any one of us may face times when we are called to a patient faith in the face of terrible darkness. The old saying is true. Do not doubt in the dark the things you have seen in the light. Naomi's faith is battered, even bitter, but I believe it is still real. I'm convinced that her choice to return to Bethlehem has an element of returning to the God of Israel. Just as you read it, note how many times the word return appears. Actually, 12 times in those verses, starting in verse 6, Naomi and her daughter decided to return home. And the words for return are in there, well, a lot of times. As I say, 12 times. It's the word, well, a prophet would use to call Israel back to return to God, to return or repent or convert. This isn't just a physical homecoming for Naomi. It's also a spiritual one. And we'll see the consequences of her coming back to God's people next week. Cliffhanger. The other thing about Naomi's faith is somehow it appears to have drawn Ruth to it. Ruth from Moab. Ruth sees something in Naomi's faith in God that makes her want to belong to the same God. Naomi is effectively, to use a New Testament term, the fragrance of life. By some means, that family that moved to Moab somehow becomes a conduit of grace. We know nothing about Naomi and her family other than they moved there, and her husband died, and her sons died after marrying. But as Ruth will say later, your God will be my God. Ruth had seen something about this God. He gives these amazing laws to protect people, who keeps his promises. This God of Israel had somehow made himself known to Ruth through Naomi, despite everything that happened in Moab. Somehow, as Naomi and her family lived their life in Moab, somehow through all this suffering, something about the God of Israel came through to Ruth. I say, I love the language of 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about a life of faith being a fragrance of life, almost unconscious effect on those around us. Even in her anger and bitterness, Naomi was showing something about the God who perhaps understands our grief and lament. Just read the Psalms. Say Psalm 130. Out of the depth I cry to you, O Lord. And the way Naomi relates to God is somehow attractive to Ruth from Moab. And Ruth's wonderful speech, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you, verse 16. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Here we see Ruth's heart and soul revealed. Ruth doesn't say, well, I'll go with you, and it's all going to be fun over there in Judah. Things are going to work out. I'll get married. It's all going to be good. No, it's, yeah, I'll go with you. I'll stick with you till we die. She accepts Naomi's analysis of the bleak future, and she says, I'm going to be a foreigner in Judah, a Moabite, Ruth the Moabite. No money, my only attachment, a poor widow. I may die with you, but I will go with you, and I will worship the God of Israel with you. Now, there is some encouragement to come. I have to give a sneak peek just to cheer you up. Later in the story, Ruth meets Boaz. We had him introduced at the start of chapter 2. And it says, a little bit further when they meet, Boaz says to Ruth, I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, Ruth 2:11. how you left your father and mother and your homeland, came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That beautiful phrase. See, Ruth thought she was being committed to Naomi, but Boaz somehow sees prophetically that at a deeper level, she's seeking refuge under the embracing wings of the God of Israel. Ruth's words about your God will be my God is even more meaningful than she probably realized herself. And that gentle image of God's loving wings embracing her, like the image Jesus uses of a hen gathering the chicks under its wings. God showing compassion to her, welcoming her, drying her tears. Very different to the God she'd have known growing up in Moab. The God there, Chemosh, sometimes represented as a furnace with an open mouth and requiring human sacrifice. Now she comes to God like a parent bird with a covering wings. Ruth had somehow connected with this God. Naomi and Ruth are going back to the God of Israel. Naomi without any expectations. Ruth, well, because she loves Naomi, and despite the bleak prospect, seeking somehow after a God who loves her. Naomi and Ruth. So far, Naomi somehow hanging on to her faith, battered by the storms of life. Ruth seemingly beginning to discover the love of God despite appalling prospects as a poor foreign refugee in a hostile land. Next week, we'll see how God's hidden providence blesses them and us in turn through these people. Please do read on in Ruth. See what's to come that we're going to discover next week. I am encouraged in this story in so many different ways. One way, just that in our ordinary life, in our real life, in all the pain, God is working. Often silently and invisibly working for good. I'm encouraged that faith itself is not some delicate bloom to be carefully sheltered and tended, but a robust thing to endure even life's disasters. And we'll see some of more of that hidden providence next week in the second half of the book. For now, I'm going to quote a famous old hymn, just to reflect. As we conclude, we haven't sung it here, I don't think. It's the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, written in 1773 by William Cowper in England, after a really bleak and sad life. He penned this hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. It's a moment's prayer. Father, we thank you for the lives of those who have gone before us in faith. May you grant us encouragement to live today the life of faith.